Good morning, and I want to ask you to stand to your feet. That means both feet, all right? And just greet the people around you. Tell them you're glad they're here, and you love them and all that good stuff.
Good to see you.
Good to see the hills here, the fields.
Thank you. Mr. McKenzie, how are you?
Good. Everybody? Good to see you again.
Yep.
Brother?
Brother, how are you?
I'm doing good.
Good, me too.
Where'd Kirk run to?
They've got nursery.
Oh, good, good.
And then he's got a bus route.
Yeah, baseball, good, good. All right, so we can lasso everybody back here. All right. It's always fun to be able to shake each other's hand and say good to see you. And we've got a lot of people out this morning out of town. We've got some Boy Scouts stayed on the USS Lexington last night. I know three of our kids and their fathers were there, and people at funerals and weddings and travel and vacation. There's a lot of people just this weekend. They decided to take their spring break a week early. I don't know, but obviously. I'd like to think of this as the few, the proud, the Marines with electricity going out. We still made it. I was hoping it would stay out and see how many people made it, but that's kind of terrible to think that. But I'm glad it came back on and we could get here this morning. Last week we began our new series in 1 Peter, and we were flying, weren't we? Two whole verses, all right? It does speed up. It's interesting. Every chapter, I think the first chapter there's five sermons, and then the second chapter there's four sermons, or maybe it's seven or something. I mean, every chapter goes one less, sermon out of that chapter, and I don't know why that is, but I do believe the first 12 verses are the key to 1 Peter. He bases everything off of these first 12 verses, and David next week will be finishing up these 12. He'll get to do 6 through 12, so we'll really be flying next week and doing that many verses, but John L. and I, the reason he's going to be teaching, it's his turn to teach anyway, but we'll be out of town from Tuesday to Saturday, and Chuck Mork's going with us to a Shepherd's Conference outside of L.A., and we're excited about that and looking to be encouraged and be sharpened and be challenged, be refreshed also, and so we look forward. We'll be back here with you on Sunday morning, though, and we look forward to being back with you, but as I said, we're gonna go through 1 Peter verse by verse, and we saw that last week a little bit throughout this letter, that what this letter is about graceful living. Graceful living. See how it's written? Graceful living. I like the title we came up with. Actually, David, I think, came up with it. We put a lot of them out there, and then we chose which one sounded the best. But that's what this epistle is about. It's about the way that we should be overwhelmed by God's grace. He empowers us. Not only does He save us by His grace, but He sustains us by His grace and empowers us to do wonderful things that bring Him glory. And we looked at this picture last week and we said, wow, look at those mountains. It's unbelievable. It takes your breath away. Well, that's the same thing that should happen when you think about God's grace. And we talked about that your life can be hard sometimes. It can be difficult. We go through struggles. We go through pain. Hopefully, as Gerald prayed, we don't bring pain to somebody, but there's pain in life. There are struggles that happen in life. And we, in order to make it through life and be all that God wants us to be and live a way he wants us to live, we need His grace. And what is grace? We talked about last week that it's the word charis in the Greek, and that word, in its simplest form, means gift. It denotes unmerited favor. You've probably heard the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's getting something you don't deserve. Now, a lot of great definitions out there for grace. And I think it's the reason I have so many definitions is because it's hard for us to really grab a hold of how great it really is. And everything's a gift. Salvation, life, breath, faith, energy, wisdom. Everything's a gift. It's all grace. In fact, Paul writes in Corinthians, says, what is it that you've received that you have that you have not received? Everything we have, we've received. It's all grace. It's all a gift. Well, last week, as we looked at those first two verses, we saw that Peter began his letter to these struggling Christians with some great encouragement, these Christians in Northern Asia Minor. And we saw it was a graceful beginning to his letter. I think it was very encouraging to these people. We learned how special that we are to God. Even though we didn't earn or deserve God's favor, we're his number one draft pick. And we saw the work of the Trinity in salvation, that the Father chose and the Spirit convicted and converted us. And the Son completed the covenant with us through the shedding of his blood, the sprinkling of his blood. We saw the beautiful work of the Trinity in salvation. And we're all at the mystery of the great miracle and salvation in our life. Well, with that little background of what happened last week and a little bit of 1 Peter here, grab your Bibles. If you don't have one, please get one from the baskets down here. Again, we're going to need our Bibles today, so please grab a Bible. If you look down the road and see somebody didn't have a Bible, grab one for them and pass it to them, okay? We don't want to embarrass you, but we want you to have a Bible so we can study together. So if you would stand again with me, I'm going to read these three verses out of 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You may be seated. Now, these verses are power-packed, let me tell you. Meditating on these verses all week has just been a blessing to think about them. But I want you to notice the very first phrase in those verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that blessed, if you have the NIV, it says praise. All right? It's instead of blessed, praise. And the word in the Greek is eulogitos. Okay, did anybody hear a word that we use? Eulogitos. Eulogy. Okay, that's where we get the word eulogy, is from this word, eulogitos, and it means to speak a good word about. To speak a good word about. So Peter here, he's thinking back, right before he's going to continue his letter, he's thinking what I just wrote. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His wonderful work of salvation in my life. And he's looking ahead to what he's going to write about, the security that we have. And he can't help, and hopefully we can't help but cry out, blessed be, praise be, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's overwhelmed by God's grace in his life. And again, we want to be overwhelmed as we look through here. As we look back about the salvation, we look back into security. And we look forward into security. We want to be overwhelmed and cry out, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I mentioned last week, J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God, and I recommend this, it's a classic. It's kind of more of a modern-day classic, but called Knowing God. He made this statement in his chapter about grace. To be sure, there have always been some who have found the thought of grace so overwhelmingly wonderful that they can never get over it. And as I learn more about God's grace, his amazing and wonderful grace, I just can't get over it. And I see something else, and I can't get over how amazing and wonderful his grace is. And I trust as we study these three verses this morning that you'll be so overwhelmed by the wonderful grace of God that you'll never get over it. You'll never get over his grace. What a wonderful thing to study the grace of God. And he's worthy of our praise because of his grace toward us. Well, before we also dive in here to these three verses, let's be reminded who Peter's writing to. It's mostly Gentiles. There were some Jews scattered through there too. In northern Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And they were under heavy persecution because of their faith in Christ. And we'll see that long. We don't see that right now. But you'll see that as we walk through this book, the persecution that they were under. And he reminded them that they were, last week we saw he reminded them they were temporary residents. Remember, they were aliens. They were strangers. This wasn't home. Heaven was their home. They were just temporary residents here. And in the midst of this lack of security with everything around them going on, the persecution that was going on around them, they needed to know that they were secure in getting to their homeland. And then once they got there, they needed to know that how secure was it when we get to our homeland? You know, it doesn't seem real secure in this land we're in now. And how assured or secure are we getting there? Doesn't look like we're going anywhere right now. And when we get there, how secure is our homeland? They wanted to know how good their homeland security was. Sounds a familiar word, right? Homeland security. We hear about that. And Peter will show them that their homeland security is impenetrable. cannot be penetrated. It's completely and wholly secure, and therefore they are too. And we need to know the same thing today. See, even in our the most powerful nation in the history of the world, which we live in right now, we don't have a sense of physical security from the outside, do we? Especially after what happened September 11th. We don't even have a sense of security from the people that live in our own United States. The things that happen in the United States all the time, we don't have a sense of security from that. When our electricity went out this morning, we probably lost a little bit of security. It's not sure. And we need to know that we ultimately have security in Christ, that our salvation, that our relationship with Christ is eternally secure. We need to know that. And they needed to know it, we need to know it, and Peter wanted to make sure that they knew that. And that's why he wrote these two verses. Can we lose our salvation? Well, I believe this text and the text, the rest of the text in the Scripture says no, we cannot lose our salvation. Now, we're going to look at that. So as we study these verses this morning, we're going to see that we are secure because our homeland security is completely and wholly secure. Security is a gift like everything else. Well, let's dig into these verses. First thing we must know is our new birth is secure. Our new birth is secure. Why is our new birth secure? There's going to be three reasons we're going to see in verse 3. First, our new birth is secure because of God's action in new birth. God's action in new birth. Look at the phrase there in verse 3. It says, has caused us to be born again. In your Bibles there, verse 3, it says, has caused us to be born again. The NIV says, has given us new birth. The New King James, the King James, I think, used the word begotten us. Okay? So that word there, those phrases, they have to use a phrase to try to use it. There's a one word, and they use all those words to describe this one word in the Greek. The Greek language is beautiful. We cannot completely get the picture in English. And the word here is anagenesis. Anagenesis. That's the Greek word here. You hear Genesis, the beginning. Okay? This is to begin again. Birth again. And you look in context when this word is used throughout the New Testament, and words similar to it, it's talking about regeneration, new birth, beginning again. And this word is, and listen to this, I'm going to say a couple things here, and I'm going to explain what they mean. This word is in the aorist, is an aorist participle. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's important. Okay, I'm just throw that stuff out there to impress you. In fact, I made a C in grammar, I think, when I was a freshman in high school. So, right? So this is stuff that I'm trying to learn and comprehend too, but it's an aorist participle. It means a past decisive experience. Right? It's a past and it's decisive experience of regeneration into which these people had already come. All right? They had already become born again. It's a past and it's decisive. It's done. All right? And then it's also in the active voice. What's that mean? The active voice, which was something God did to them. God made an action on them. They didn't bring about new birth to themselves. If that was the case, it would have been passive. But it's active. God actively brought new birth. And we don't bring new birth to ourselves either. God brings about new birth. It's something that He has done in us. Right, that's this word. And the New American Standard, I've been praising NIV lately with some of the phrases that I thought they did a good job translating, at least for us to try and understand in English. But the New American Standard, I think, rightly translates it as, has caused us to be born again. See, the cause shows the active, all right, the active voice, that He has done something to us, has caused, and it's also past, have been born again. That brings about the aorist participle. So has caused us to be born again. Once again, this points to God's grace. We can't lay claim to bring new birth into our life. It's God's work, not ours. So what does the Bible say happens when we're born again? What does the Bible say happens when we are born again, when we're given new life? Well, look at some of these verses with me. We go all over the New Testament for this, but I just picked out three. Knowing this is Romans 6:6, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. All right? John 7:38-39. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Then he explains what he meant. But this he spoke of the Spirit with whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. You guys are looking at me funny. All right, we got 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're going to come back and get that one, all right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, appreciate your patience there, he is a new creation or a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. All right, so the old self, the old man was crucified. Let me say this. Was crucified. How crucified was Jesus? Did he really die? The old self was crucified. Who we once were was crucified. It's dead. All right? We're a new creature. The New Testament also talks about a new nature. All right? Old things have passed away. Now the verse I was reading a little ahead about, you notice that the Spirit is given to believers. All right? And it says what happens that our innermost being will flow with life. That's what the rivers of living water mean. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So what we see from these three verses is the old self is gone, he's given us a new nature, and he's indwelled us with the Holy Spirit. We've been given new life. We're not the same person. We're brand new, the Scripture teaches, when we're born again. Salvation is not just a mere intellectual assent to some facts about Jesus. It's a regeneration. Listen to this. It's a regeneration, not a reformation. See, reformation isn't brand new. You're starting with the old product and just trying to improve it. This is a regeneration, totally new. Well, if salvation were only an intellectual decision we made when we believed in Jesus, then I would agree with those who say you can lose your salvation. Because you would just have to make another intellectual decision to not believe. If it were just a mere intellectual decision. But the fact is, it's not just a mere intellectual decision where we figured this thing out and all of a sudden believed. We have been regenerated and are totally new creatures. Creatures that love God and deep down want to obey Him. Now, some would say that, you know, if we're eternally secure, this gives people a license to sin and leads to antinomianism. And now that is, you just do whatever you want. And you see that in Romans 1. God gave them over to lust and they just went crazy. Some people say when you tell people they're eternally secure in their salvation, they'll just live like the devil. All right? Well, you know what? That's true. All right? That's true. That's what it will lead to if there's no regeneration, no conversion. And if there's no regeneration, no conversion, the New Testament says they weren't Christians in the first place. Think about that. Sure, if this is an intellectual decision, or if you tell people that they're eternally secure, and you tell that to somebody who's not born again, regenerated, sure, they can live like that, but the Scripture would say they're not a believer. They're not born again. Well, most people who use this argument, they base it upon observing someone who appeared at one time in their life to trust Christ. They made some kind of decision, maybe in a church meeting, maybe at a retreat or whatever it is, and then went along for a little bit, was doing pretty good, and then just kind of kicked it. They said, you know, I'm eternal secure. I prayed that prayer back in 1973. And they lived like the devil the rest of their life. All the while claiming that they're a Christian, hoping to get in by the skin of their teeth. Now let me tell you, that kind of person is foreign to the New Testament. That is totally foreign to the New Testament for a believer in Christ to do that. The fact is that they never were regenerated. They never knew the Lord. In 1 John, it said they went out from us because they were not really of us. Because if they were of us, they would have remained with us. The heat got turned up, and they were out the door. So people who lay claim to salvation, and yet there's no fruit in their life, lay claim to something false. Do we sin? You bet. We still sin as believers, no doubt. But someone who holds up the security of a believer as a license to sin has no idea, has not come into a regeneration relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what the New Testament teaches. Well, I like to say that a born-again person, it's not a born-again Christian because that's redundant. That's the same thing. If you're a Christian, you're born again. If you're born again, you're a Christian, okay? There's not a difference between born-again Christian and Christian. You're born again, and it means you're a Christian, all right? Well, I like to say we can't sin successfully. What do you mean? I sin? You bet. What I mean you can't sin successfully is because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, it'll make you sick, and you'll live in misery if you're sinning as a believer. And the Lord will discipline you through the power of His Holy Spirit. I just tell a story happened to me this week. I thought this would be perfect. We had this little TV VCR that somebody gave us 3 years ago to travel with, and we had trouble with it about 6 or 7 months ago, and we had to get it repaired, and we're having trouble with it again. It's basically, I think, worn out. And I took it in, and I said, "Was there any kind of warranty on this?" And he looked back and said, "Yeah, it was 3 months, and you came in here back in, you know, October or something, so the warranty was out." And I said, you're kidding. And he says, well, what's going to be the cost? He said, "Well, you have to pay $95 up front, and it's probably going to at least be $95, you know, to be fixed." I said, "Well, you can buy a brand new one for $95. I don't want to do that." So I said, "You know, that's all right." He said, "Hold on." He said, "Tell you what." There's a guy standing behind me. He said, "I tell you what, I'm going to sell you a warranty, and I'm going to date it before you brought this in. And they'll never know. And the warranty's only $40, and it'll be 3 years." And I said, "I can't do that. I'm sorry, I can't do that." So I picked my TV and I walked out of the car. I started a car and pulled up, and I said, "First, Lord, thanks for not letting me fall into that trap." And I thought, you know what, this is a great chance to share with this guy. I got out of my car, went back in, and I said, I looked at his name on his name tag. I think it was Michael or something like that. And I said, "You know, Michael, my name is Brian." I shook his hand. I said, I want to explain to you why I couldn't do that. Because it's dishonest. "Oh, it's not really dishonest. Let me explain." I said, "No, it's dishonest. And because I'm a Christian and the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, if I would have done that, I would have been miserable. I couldn't live with myself for doing that. And you know what? I believe you all would do the very same thing. You know why? Because you know what it's like when you sin as a believer and the pain it brings. So can a believer just run out there and sin?" Now, sometimes I go ahead and do it, and you know, I feel the way I didn't want to feel that day, you know? And that's the Holy Spirit living outside us. It's a sure bet that you're regenerated. So does it give us a license to sin? No way. It's foreign to the New Testament. Regeneration hasn't happened if someone thinks it gives us a license to sin. Well, we're secure, first of all, because of God's action in new birth. His action. He did something to us and changed us and made us into a brand new person. Not only is our new birth secure because of God's action in new birth, but secondly, our new birth is secure because of God's motive in new birth. Look back with me at verse 3. It says, "Who according to His great mercy," according to His great mercy. In the NIV it says, "in His great mercy." And the word "according to" or "in," it's translated either way. You can use either one of those translations. They both point to the reason why God caused us to be born again. It points to His motive. So why did God cause us to be born again? What motivated Him to do something like that? What's His motive? It says, "His great mercy." Now the word "mercy," again, it's like two heads of a coin, or head and tail of a coin. Mercy and grace, they go so much together. But mercy, in its general form, it denotes a need by the one who receives it, and power to meet that need by the one who gives it. All right, mercy denotes a need by the person who receives it, and power to meet that need by the one who gives it. It's not on the basis of anything good in the recipient. It's not earned or deserved. Mercy's not. It's totally by the sovereign grace of God that we're given mercy. Look at these verses with me. Romans 9, 15, and 16. You can really look at them this time. I got the right one up, all right? "For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." How about this in Ephesians 2? This is one of my favorite passages in all New Testament. The more I study, they all become favorite. But Ephesians 1 through 10 is a beautiful passage. But 2, 4, and 5, "But God," what? "Being rich in mercy, because of His great love for us," or with which He loved us, "even while when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." What? His being rich in mercy. God was not obligated to give us new birth. He wasn't obligated. It flowed from His mercy. His motive in new birth came from Him, not looking at us and saying, "Well, aren't they just the greatest people in the world? I think I'll save them." It came from the very heart of who He is. He's merciful, according to His great mercy. So God's motive is mercy, His great mercy. Well, not only is our new birth secure because of God's action and God's motive, but it's also secure because God's gift of hope in new birth. God's gift of hope in new birth. Look again at verse 3. This will be the end of verse 3. To a living hope. To a living hope. And the word hope, just in general, means an anticipation of the future. But biblical hope is not like just general hope. It's not like saying, boy, I hope we have good weather tomorrow. Now, see, that kind of hope is saying, well, I hope we have good weather tomorrow. It may or may not be good weather, right? Might be good weather, may not. It's a hope. Boy, I really wish that it happens. That might be a way better word. But biblical hope is a sure thing. It's a confident, unchanging expectation of something that is definitely going to happen. A confident, unchanging expectation in something that's definitely going to happen. Look at Titus 1:2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised ago. And also it talks about the hope we have in the resurrection. That's going to happen. Why? Because Jesus rose again from the dead. It talks about the hope of the rapture of the church. It's a sure thing, isn't it? It's not, boy, I hope the rapture really happens. It's going to happen. God said it was. He promised that the rapture would happen. So that word hope is used not as a wishful thing, but it's a sure expectation based on a fact. Well, how is this hope described? Notice the next phrase, or the word right before hope in verse 3, it says, a living hope. A living hope. This is the opposite of a false and dead hope that we have here in the world. It's opposite of, boy, I really hope that happens, and it doesn't happen. It's totally opposite. It's a living hope. Why is it a living hope? We'll look at the next phrase in verse 3. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the resurrection, the living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope. Why? Because it's based on a living Lord. Did Jesus raise from the dead? You bet he did. Our hope's just as secure and just as sure as Jesus rising from the dead. That's what I'm saying. It was secured for us by the act of Jesus rising again. I hope the next movie they come out is called Resurrection Day. You know, and they give us 2 hours on the Resurrection Day. That'd be great. Then we put them together and it'd be great. Well, notice that our hope doesn't rest on us, does it? Does our hope rest on us? No way. It rests on Jesus, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. When someone asks if we can lose our salvation, they're asking the wrong question. Here's the question that should be asked. Can Jesus sin? Can Jesus sin? Well, my salvation is not based on how many sins I've committed. It's not based on Jesus. It's not based on how many sins I will commit. It's based on Jesus, who had no sin and became sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. He had no sin. He will never have sin. Jesus cannot sin, and he will not sin. And because my hope is in him for salvation, then my hope is secure. See, he rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It showed that he had the power to forgive sin. And Jesus, and that God, and God the Father accepted his gift, his substitute on our behalf. If my hope of eternal life is based on whether I sin or not, I'm in trouble. I have sinned. I will sin. Therefore, I have lost my salvation. If I haven't yet, I will lose it. Because I'm going to sin. And so are you. We have no hope if it's based on us. Heaven will be a lonely place if our salvation is based upon us, if we secure our hope. It's going to be a lonely place. But praise God, it's not based on me. It's not based on you. It's based on Jesus, my living Lord, who overcame sin and death on my behalf and ever lives to intercede on my behalf. The hope I have in heaven is based on him. Once again, we see God's grace, right, in this gift of hope. Well, we've seen that our new birth is secure because of God's action, God's motive, and God's gift of hope. This should cause us, as Peter said at the beginning of verse 3, blessed, praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the next thing we must know about our homeland security is our inheritance is secure. Why is our inheritance secure? First, our inheritance is secure because our inheritance is a gift Look at verse 4 there. He uses the word inheritance. And this inheritance, this word, is the same word used for the land that the nation of Israel was promised, which they were given as a gift from God. Now, they were given, they didn't completely take all of it, but one day they will. I believe the New Testament believes that God is a promise keeper. He's the original promise keeper, and He will keep His promise. But they were given a land. They were given this land to possess. It was a gift from God. And that word inheritance is the same word used for that. How many of us in here have received inheritance or expect to receive inheritance from our parents or grandparents? How many of us have or like to, you know, just a few of us expect that? Okay, well, you got a lot to look forward to, don't you? But that's kind of the way life goes. We expect, you know, when grandma dies, there's some neat things that my grandma has. There's some old books and stuff. I'm in the inheritance for those books, you know. I like books. But what do we do to receive that? Or what do we need to do to receive that inheritance? Listen, nothing. You know what it's based on? That you're related to them. That you're part of their family. You work hard all your life, and then you give it some sorry little kid, you know. No, it's a gift. You don't do anything to merit, to earn that inheritance. It's purely a gift because you're part of that family. And the same thing is true about our eternal inheritance from God. It's a gift given because we're part of His family. Look at Galatians 4:7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if son, then what? An heir through God. You're not a slave anymore. Now you're a son. You're part of the family. So our inheritance is based upon whether we're a son or daughter of God. That's what we're given inheritance, because we're rightly related with God through relationship with Jesus Christ, not because of what we've done or what we will do. It's secure. Well, not only is our inheritance secure because it's a gift, but it's secure because our inheritance is eternal. Our inheritance is eternal. Well, notice the long phrase here in verse 4. It says, which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away. Imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Peter used three descriptions to show that our inheritance is eternal. The first word, imperishable, or the NIV says, never perish. The New King James says, incorruptible. It means it's not subject to decay or death. It's the same word used in Romans 1:23 to describe God. It says, the incorruptible God. So as incorruptible as God is, that's how incorruptible our inheritance is. Pretty impressive, huh? That sounds pretty incorruptible to me. Well, the next word he uses is undefiled. In the NIV it says never spoil. It means free from sin stain. Free from sin stain. In Hebrews 7:26, this same word, undefiled, is used to describe our great high priest, Jesus Christ. It says our great high priest is undefiled. It's going to list the whole things about our great high priest. He's undefiled, free from sin stain. As free from sin stain, all right, as Jesus is, our inheritance is as free from sin stain. All right? Our inheritance is as free from sin stain. Sin can't touch it. The next phrase, will not fade away, or never fades in the NIV. Not losing brightness, retaining its wonderful character. It's like a lovely flower that would never lose its color. That's the word used here. Will not fade away. Well, Peter emphasizes this fact that our inheritance is eternal by using three descriptions. If he had a computer, which he didn't, he would bold, underline, and italicize this point. That's why you have to use all these points to make sure we understood that our inheritance is what? Eternal. Our inheritance is eternal. Well, he also meant to show a contrast between the world's inheritance. All those things that we're going to get are all going to fade away one day, right? They're all going to sin, or something's going to spoil them. All those inheritances we may get. It's a contrast. He says it's not like that. Ours is eternal. Imperishable. Undefiled, and will not fade away. Well, not only is our inheritance secure because it's a gift, and it's eternal, it's secure because our inheritance is reserved. Our inheritance is reserved. Look, the word reserved there, or kept in the NIV, means to watch over, to guard, to protect. This word, all right, here's another, it's in the perfect tense. Now, we've talked about the perfect tense before, right, in the Greek. The perfect tense, it means it's a past action completed action with a resulting state of being. It's a past action, all right? It is reserved, has been reserved. Completed action, there's nothing else to do to reserve it, with a resultant state of being. One person in their paraphrase of this particular verse says, it has been laid up and is now kept guarded in safe deposit. It has been, and it's now continually being kept guarded in a safe deposit. That's our inheritance. It has been done and will never change. Our inheritance is totally secure forever. We've seen that our inheritance is secure because it's a gift, because it's eternal, and because it's reserved. And this again should cause us to say with Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise you, God, for making our inheritance secure. Well, that's great. Our inheritance is secure. And maybe you're thinking, well, how about me? How about me? Am I secure? It makes no difference if our inheritance is secure. All this great stuff the Lord has for us is secure. If I'm not secure too. Because if I'm not secure, there's a chance I might not get it. So big deal that it's secure. How about me? Huh. Well, guess what? Peter addresses that. He takes care of the whole nine yards. Our salvation is secure. Our salvation is secure. Why is our salvation secure? First of all, our salvation is protected. Our salvation is protected. Notice that phrase there in verse 5. Protected by the power of God through faith. Boy, that's strong. Protected by the power. We don't even have. And we're going to look at some definitions here, but we hardly have to. We're smart enough just from those words to say, wow. Protected by the power of God through faith. The word protected or shielded in the NIV or kept in the New King James is a word that means to guard. It's a military term describing a garrison of soldiers surrounding a city to protect from the people wanting to get in, the enemy, and to keep the people that are scared inside from fleeing. So we're protected from the outside enemy, and they're protecting the people so they won't flee and run into the enemy. Isn't that a beautiful word? That's what that word means in the Greek, protected. And see, it's not just protected, but look at the next phrase, by the power of God, by the dunamis of God. You hear a word? Dunamis, dynamite. So we get the word dynamite, dunamis. And it's not just a great power, it's the power of God. The greatest power in the world, in the universe, in all that exists we don't even know about. He cannot be defeated. He cannot be defeated. Come on, bring the best you got. I'll take God every time. Bring it on. He can say that. He's God. Right? And I can say that because that's what it says about him. The power of God. That's how we're kept. In 2 Thessalonians, I wrote this down, David, all right? We were studying in Sunday school. What a great verse. But the Lord, this is 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He will strengthen and protect us. We are protected by the power of God. Well, next notice how we are placed into God's protective power that keeps the enemy out and us in. It happens through faith. Through faith. All right? We are initially placed into God's protective power through our faith and trust in what Christ has done on our behalf. Remember, though, that even faith is a gift of God. Don't forget that. Faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, what's it say? For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And that points to both grace and faith in the Greek. It's a neuter. One of them is masculine, the first one's masculine, the second one's feminine. So a neuter, all right, points back to both. Grace and faith is a gift. It also says in Philippians, not only has it been granted to you to believe, all right, that's one thing that's been granted to us, it's a gift. Faith is a gift. So it's not all well up and say, well, you know, it's my faith that did it. Because it's not what the Scripture teaches, because this is a foreign faith to us. This isn't like, I'm going to go to the water fountain and take a drink because I know it's happened before or I've seen somebody else do it. This is a faith foreign to humans. This is a faith, a special kind of faith that God gives us to believe. Well, Peter, he's not saying that our faith keeps us saved. We just saw that God's power is what keeps us saved. Once we're placed into his protective power by faith, we are secure forever because God cannot ever be defeated. Look at these verses with me in John 6:39-40. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he is giving, this is Jesus talking, all that he has given me, I, what, lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. The Son says here that he will not lose those that the Father has given him. You think Jesus will come through on that promise? You bet he can. He won't lose any. Nobody's going to slip out on Jesus. Nobody's going to take him out. He will not lose any. Also, notice it says, all who have believed might have eternal life. See that where it says that? Oh, that doesn't say that? Oh, will have eternal life. Will have eternal life. How about that? Will, not might. We will have eternal life. Everyone who believes in him. And belief, again, is not this intellectual thing. We've already talked about that, just in case you're going there, all right? This is a life-changing belief. Look at John 10, 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He gives eternal life. Eternal life is divine life. It will never perish. He places eternal life into us. And if you're in eternal life, it doesn't end. He will never perish. Now this word never, notice that word never, is oume in the Greek. O-U-M-E. O-U-M-E. Oume. What's that mean? Well, ou means no. Okay? Guess what may means? No. All right? Ou means no, may means no. And these are two words that Peter put together. It's a word, it's the strongest word for no in the Greek language. Ou may. No, no, never, no way. Or just keep on going. That's what he's trying to get across. There's nothing we did or will do to cause us to perish. And also, no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. It's kind of like the Father has his hand out here holding Jesus, and Jesus' hand's holding us. You know, the Father, and that's, of course, probably got error in it, all right? I'm sorry, Lord, for that. But if, so our little minds can try to understand that. Nothing can snatch us. We'll never perish. Surely our salvation is secure because it's protected by the power of God. Surely. Well, our salvation is also secure because our salvation is ready to be revealed. That's the next phrase. Look in verse 5. Look at the word ready. This tells us that our salvation is done. It's complete. When the oven goes off, hey, the food's ready. Well, sometimes it is, but this is the guarantee it's ready. There's nothing else to be done for our salvation. It's ready. It's as if God, from God's point of view, who lives outside of time and space, he sees it, it's already done. The whole thing's done. That's what he's trying to say by the word ready. Well, what part of our salvation hasn't he revealed to us? It says ready to be revealed. Well, our final glorification. When we trust Christ, right, we're justified, made right with God. It says Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're justified, all right? That means we're saved from the penalty of sin. And then sanctification kind of runs through the whole thing. We talked about that last week. But one part of sanctification is that we are being freed from the power of sin. In our glorification, one day, we will be freed from the very presence of sin. And this is the part that hasn't been completely revealed to us yet. Well, how do we know that God will bring this to pass? How do we know he'll be good for it? Well, let's look at Romans 8, 29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to becoming conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. See, once the process starts, it's a guarantee the next one comes. We just start there. He predestined. He called. The next one, okay. He justified. He will glorify. It's a promise. It's a guarantee from God. He's guaranteed it. God, remember, he cannot lie. We saw that in Titus 1, 2, chapter 1, verse 2. He cannot lie. If you've been justified, you will be glorified. That's what it's saying. If you have been justified, you will be glorified. Now remember, if you've been justified, not just, I'm a Christian, there's no fruit in your life, there's no regeneration, you're not justified. Because justification brings about new birth. Or new birth brings about justification. They can kind of go hand in hand. How about this in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14? In him you also have, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Boy, I can't wait till we get to Ephesians, but we got a lot further to go through 1 Peter. All right? The word sealed there, it's like a postage stamp, and then the post office puts their seal on it, right? Their little date and stuff. They stamp it, and it's a guarantee that what's in that package has come. Now, it doesn't always happen, but it's supposed to be a guarantee, all right, that what's in that has been carried intact to us. Now, if you've ever messed with the U.S. Postal Service, you're messing with the government. I mean, you can kill somebody and get off easier than messing with postage. I mean, they're going to get you if you mess with postage because you're breaking the seal. Now, the thing about God's seal, you can't break it, all right? But that's the picture here. It's sealed with a guarantee that what's coming is going to get there intact, all right? Then the next word, pledge, is a word called arabone, a down payment or a deposit or an earnest. Helen, you know about earnest money, don't you? All right? Being real estate. What happened a long time ago, people kept backing out of deals. They kept backing out of deals, and they were supposed to buy some. I promise I'm going to do this. And you're waiting on them. You got a lot of other people are going to pay much more money. You're waiting on them, and they back out. So real estate came up with this idea. You're going to have to pay some earnest money. Now, I wish they had them pay it more because we had somebody back out of it on Austin. We didn't even get their earnest money somehow. I don't know how that worked. But it's supposed to work. If you give it, if you back out, you lose the money, right? If you back out, you lose that money. That'll make it more so really painful. And I think that's really what it's meant to be in the first place. It'd be painful. It's a guarantee that you're going to come through on what you promised. Another word, all right, where we get earnest from, engagement ring, all right? It's an earnest. It's a guarantee I'm going to come through for my wife the rest of my life. That's what that's for. It's a symbol of that, an earnest, all right? Now think about this. Since God has given his Holy Spirit as an earnest to us, a pledge, think about this. If, this is hypothetically speaking, okay, if God could back out on his promise, he would lose part of the very nature of himself in the Holy Spirit. He has given a deposit in us, the Holy Spirit. If he backs out on that, guess what? He loses the Holy Spirit. Can he do that? He can't. It's the very nature of him. He can't that can't be separated. Think about that. He can't back out. How do we know that God will reveal it to us? How do you know he will reveal the rest of it and bring us to glorification? He's guaranteed it. He has guaranteed it. So we see that our salvation is secure because it's protected and ready to be revealed. Once again, this should cause us all to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this inheritance that we have is imperishable, it's undefiled, it will not fade away. Think about that. It's reserved in heaven for you and me. And we're protected by the power of God through faith. To what? That I promise our glorification will be revealed to us one day. That's pretty secure. Is our homeland security secure? You bet it is. I would say this passage and the rest of the Bible say our homeland security is impenetrable. Bring it on. Not because of me or because of you, but because of God. It's absolutely secure. Can we lose our salvation? No, no, never, never, may. No way. Are there scriptures that seemingly say we can? Yes. There are scriptures that seemingly say they can. But I believe, studying contest, I think you'll find out they're speaking of a couple of things. Lost rewards, losing rewards, and apostates. Those who look like they're Christians on the outside, but when the heat's turned up, they flee for all they're worth. And the New Testament says they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would have remained with us. So they lose something they really didn't have in the first place. So what? What difference does it make that I'm eternally secure? So what if my homeland security is impenetrable? What difference does that make? Well, now we're free to serve God with peace. With peace. We can do it with peace. We're secure. I thought about playing basketball growing up. How that wasn't my sport, as you all learned a few weeks ago. And thankfully, I didn't play long enough to probably experience this as bad as my younger brother did, but he had four different head coaches in high school. And the head coach's junior year, he started as a sophomore, averaged about 12 points a game, he was a really good basketball player, unlike me. But he started as a sophomore. His junior year, every shot that they took and missed, all right, they would get a minus four on this game grade, all right? And if they missed two shots in a row, he'd pull them out. Now, imagine how excited you're going to be to shoot the ball. I can't wait to shoot. Give me that ball. I'm going to run for practice and all this. He's going to take me out of the game. His junior year, I mean, they won like three games with the same team. The next year, a new coach, and fire it up. You're free, man. Go out there, play hard, have fun, fire it up. They won 20 games. Now, you tell me, does a difference? Does security make a difference? It sure does. And my younger brother was firing up, man. He was going after it the next year. The whole team was. And see, it's the same thing way in life. God wants us to know that we're free. That we're free to go after it with all that we're worth. And if we really are a believer and been regenerated, that's what we're going to want to do. And when we sin, we're going to, gosh, what did I do? God, please. Man, I confess that I blew it. Thank you so much for forgiving me. Let's go on. It's a whole different kind of world instead of walking on eggshells. Because if we sin, all right, if we sin and we lose it because of our sin, we're all going to lose it. Now, which one is it? Is it this sin or that sin? And how many sins is it? And thankfully, it's because we have a living Lord. And that security, again, should cause us to say with Peter, what? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see why Peter wrote that there, don't you? We are absolutely secure. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word.